turning with me now in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 13 as we continue our exposition through Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 13. And our text today is verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. And I want to read verses 8, 9, and 10. And then we will ask the Lord to help us hear and understand and heed His word this morning. So in honor of the Lord and His word, would you please stand with me as we read it and then ask Him to help us understand it. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Father, your word has revealed to us, as it comes from you, that you are love. You are the author of love because you are the essence of love. And so, Father, we as your people, as we practice the high privilege of fellowshipping with each other as we commune with you, teach us, I pray, that you would open our hearts and our minds to know your word this morning, to understand it, to grasp it, to allow it to transform our hearts and our minds through your Spirit whom you've given to us. Father, we ask that you would grant us humility and submission as we approach your word this morning with great expectation that you will mold us more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Cute little old Disney fairy tale that we loved watching so many times. Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go. The American culture has changed that, and now it's I-O, so off to work I go, right? Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. The word owe means to be indebted. It is an obligatory status in a legal or moral matter. You are in debt to someone either legally or morally. Morally being you have faulted them. There is you are guilty of a fault, and that's the sense that it is used largely in the Scriptures. There is the legal sense also. And the legal can be guilty of a fault. And that's why the law exists, as we studied last time, which is to bring order. And when I am the one who has caused a disorder, or I have taken something from someone and I have not returned it, you owe them. That's the idea of the word owe, to be in debt. I want to first of all begin with what this is saying, because this command here is owe no one anything except to love one another. The command is to love. And he begins it with owe no one. So he's using the idea of being indebted to someone. There have been preachers and expositors through history that have believed that this text teaches that it is against biblical principle to engage in any kind of debt. A mortgage, education, a used car, those sorts of things. I do not believe that's what the Scriptures are teaching here. It is not saying do not borrow or lend. It's not saying that. There are, because we are consistent with Scripture and Scripture interprets Scripture, right? There are biblical principles for borrowing and lending. It is not something that is prohibited in Scripture. Among those biblical principles for borrowing and lending are two very clear prohibitions. The first one being high interest, inordinately high interest. Charging someone inordinately high interest is tantamount to robbing them. The second prohibition is failing to pay honest debts. Those two things are clearly prohibited in Scripture. They are among the biblical principles of borrowing and lending. So I just wanted to put that up front there. When it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, the main teaching of this is not about debt. He is using a comparison here, the idea of debt and the principle, the practice, the behavior of love. And that's what we're going to get into now, because he's dealing here with a lifestyle of debt. And that's become very much the American way of life, hasn't it? A lifestyle of debt. That we determine whether or not we can afford something by how much the payments are versus how much we're really going to pay for it. I just got a letter in the mail yesterday. It was a general form letter, but it was addressed to me. And it says, we're a new company and we want to give you, your check is waiting for you. You qualify for a loan of $7,500. The annual interest rate is 18.8%. Do the math sometime. Okay? Do the math. Take out that loan and then plug in 18.8%. And do the minimum payment of 1%. See how long it's going to take you to pay it off and actually how much you pay off in the end. I challenge you to do that. Okay? That's the sort of thing. See, they wrote me a letter thinking they were doing me a favor. And I'm like tearing it up like shyksters, you know. A lot of people go for that sort of thing. But see, that's how so many people end up with a lifestyle of debt. And maybe because that financial debt lifestyle has a lot to do with our sense of immediate gratification, our need for immediate gratification. Credit allows us to live like royalty until we have to make the payments. It's like I heard somebody say, you know, with the money I have in the bank, I could live like a king so long as I don't live beyond next Thursday. Right? So much is about image in America and keeping up with the Joneses, who are, by the way, bankrupt. So, anyway, learn this principle. And I learned this from one of my professors in college. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. That's a good one. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Now, speaking about the lifestyle of debt, what the Apostle Paul does here is he plugs in the virtue, the verb, love. Owe no man anything. In other words, don't get yourself wrapped up and caught up in the lifestyle of debt, feeding your own immediate gratifications. But let your lifestyle of debt be that of love. Now, let's look at it this way. If you have a debt, for example, if you've paid off a mortgage or you've paid off a car that you've paying on for 5 years or something like that, right? It is a good feeling when you send in that last payment, isn't it? It is paid for. It's done. It's mine. And you're done. You feel like, okay, this burden is off of my shoulders. I don't have to pay this anymore. And it's a good feeling. And that's okay to have that feeling when it comes to financial or legal debt or moral debt. Like, I have faulted this person. I need to make it right with them. And it feels good to do that. Now, plug in the virtue and the verb of love. And these people that are, all the people that are in your life, including neighbors. And who is your neighbor? A person close to you. That's who a neighbor is. That's what we learned by the parable of the Good Samaritan. It should never happen in your life, in any relationship that you have, that you get to the point where you say, I don't have to love them anymore. Doesn't happen. This is why he says, owe no man anything except to love one another. There is only one outstanding debt that you have for all of your life to all of the people in your life. And that is to love them. It is that lifestyle of debt that he is speaking of. In other words, you never get to the point where you say, you look at anybody who is in your life, any relationship that God has entrusted to you, and you can freely and joyfully say, I don't have to love them anymore. No. Every neighbor in your life, every loved one, every family member, every relationship that God has entrusted to you, you look at them and you say, I owe you love. I owe you love because I am indebted to you with love. Think about that for a minute. What does that mean? You see, what he's doing here is he's getting right to the heart. Now, he's speaking of the law in these next verses, isn't he? Getting to the heart. You see, love fulfills the law. In verse 9, he starts referring to the Ten Commandments. You know which commandments are here? It's commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's the second half of the Decalogue. And the second half of the Ten Commandments all are in reference to man's relationship with fellow man. The first five commandments are in reference to man's relationship with God. And the second five are man's relationship with fellow man. And he lists those right here in verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. If some of you are using like the New American Standard or New International, you do not have bear false witness in there. But I favor the majority text, and it is in there, so it's in the New King James, which is what I'm reading here. You shall not bear false witness as a part of verse 9. And then lastly, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. What we have in the law, what we have in the Ten Commandments is you shall not. What are those? Those are negative commands. You shall not do this. Negative commands. What we have in what he's presenting here, remember, the whole reason why the Apostle Paul writes the letter to the church at Rome is to help them understand their rescue and their newness in Christ. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. The new man, the indwelling spirit, the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind, the newness that we have in Jesus Christ, which is why he begins this whole segment of chapter 12 through 15, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a transformation that is possible that does not require the exact fulfillment of the law of Moses, all 613 commands, which are summarized in the Ten Commandments. Paul says, no, those have been fulfilled for you in Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has given me His Spirit, and therefore, through Christ, I have, because His history is mine, I have fulfilled the law. It is a reality in me, and therefore, in the newness that I have in Christ, instead of the negative commands of you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, we have the law of Christ, which is you shall love. Now, here's where we need to get to the point of defining love. Okay? Well, first of all, let's do it by the negative commands that are given in verse 9. It's very important that we understand these. The negative commands are fulfilled by one virtue, and that virtue is called love. Now, let's look at this. In verse 9, what does it say? You shall not commit adultery. Now, let's understand this, all right? All the commands and all the negative commands are nothing more than parameters in Scripture. They are boundaries. Why would God give us boundaries? Because He loves us. He does not want us to hurt ourselves nor our fellow man. And so He provides boundaries. And it says, stay within these boundaries And you will enjoy me. You will enjoy life. You will enjoy the purpose of your life. So he provides these boundaries in these negative commands. You shall not commit adultery. What is adultery? Let me put it to you very, very simply. Okay? Committing adultery is breaking a commitment. You have made a promise, and now you have broken that promise. That's what adultery is. And it is most commonly understood within the context of a marriage relationship. But that's what a marriage relationship is, isn't it? It is a promise. It is a commitment to each other that forsaking all others, I will keep myself to you alone. And therefore, adultery is the breaking of a commitment. The commitment that you made to this individual is no longer being noticed by you. That's not love. You see, God is a God of commitment. God keeps his promises. And all of these commands, all of these precepts are anchored in the very person of God. Here's the second one. You shall not murder. Well, that one's easy, isn't it? But you look at the New Testament and what is murder equated to? Hate. If you hate someone, you might as well have murdered them. Because in essence, what you're saying is if you communicate hate to somebody, what you're saying is, I want you out of my life. I don't want you anywhere near. I don't even want to have to think of you. That's hate. That's not love. You shall not murder. It means you're willing to do away with somebody. You're willing to condemn them. How about you shall not steal? Well, that one's easy too. You steal from somebody, it certainly isn't practicing love, is it? What is stealing? It's ripping them off. It's taking what belongs to somebody else. It's not rightly yours. And you have taken it. You borrow something and you don't give it back. What is that? Okay, I'm going to stop meddling now. How about bearing false witness? Being untruthful. You cannot be loving and be untruthful at the same time. You cannot be loving and be untruthful at the same time. When you love a person, you are willing to speak truth to the person, sometimes even when that truth hurts. But it ought to be the truth that hurts, not the delivery of that truth. There's a big difference there, right? So, bearing false witness means speaking untruthfully. Why would I speak untruthfully? You see, speaking untruthfully is inherently selfish. Because if ever I'm going to speak untruthfully, it's for one of two reasons. I either want to protect myself or I want to advance myself at the expense of somebody else. That's not love. That is not the character of God. That's self-centeredness. That's self-preeminence. Okay? And that's why we need to be very careful to speak truth and committed to it. Thou shalt not covet. The word covet, it's an old word, but it means selfishness, to desire something. It pits you against another person. You see what they have and you want it. You'd rather you had it instead of them. What is that? That's self-preeminence. You cannot love and practice that at the same time. Can't do it. Because you are more interested in honoring yourself than you are honoring the person who has what you want. These five commands in verse 9, negative commands, but they are parameters. And what he does here, love, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So he gives a positive virtue, the verb of love, the virtuous verb of love, and he says, do that, and you fulfilled the whole law. You have essentially fulfilled all of these commands in the law if you commit yourself to loving another. And the summation of it is this, is what he says in verse 10. At the end of verse 9, he says, you shall love your neighbors. All are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The summation is it's a unifying principle to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's pretty much the golden rule, isn't it? So ask yourself this question. How do I want to be treated? Whenever you're going to treat someone else, ask yourself the question, would I want to be treated the way I'm about to treat this person? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Let me reiterate something that I've said before. Your obedience to God does not in any way depend on someone else's obedience. Just because someone else might be disobedient to God does not in any way ever give you license to be disobedient to God back to them. So how do you want to be treated? That's the golden rule, isn't it? James calls this the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law in James 2:8. So what is love? Let's go back now and let's define love, because we need to be very, very careful. Love is a grossly abused and misused word today in our culture. Love, the word love, agape, as it is given in Scripture, and that's the word that's in the text that we're speaking of today. Love means to invest yourself in another for their benefit. And their what defines benefit? God does, because God is the one who defines good. So when you're investing yourself in another person for their benefit, it is ultimately for their Godward movement. So invest, sacrifice yourself, and invest yourself in another person for their Godward movement. That's the biblical practice of love. Now, how do I know that? Because Jesus said, he raised the bar, didn't he? He says, love one another, what? As I have loved you. How did he love us? He invested himself, he sacrificed himself in us. For what purpose? For our Godward movement. Were it not for him, we could not be reconciled to God. We could not become Christ-like. His righteousness would not be ours. So love, the practice of love, and he gave a very clear illustration of that where he got down and he washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He says, now do to one another as I have done to you. He says, if you do these things, you will be happy. So it's a prescription for joy. Because does God want us joyful? Absolutely he does. He made us to be joyful. But he knows we are joyful when we are practicing life according to his design. So with that understanding of love, let's understand this. And this is what Paul is pointing out here in Romans chapter 13. Paul's getting to the heart. The law could only do one thing, provide parameters. And in providing those parameters, it reminded the people of Israel of their infractions of those parameters. That's all it could do. It could not change an individual. Here's where the gospel of grace changes everything, because the gospel of grace can change an individual at the level of desire, at the very heart of an individual. This is why Paul gets to the heart. Love doesn't change the heart. It only sets boundaries and reminds us of our shortcomings. Instead of prohibition, do not do this, do not do that, enter the gospel of grace, and we are now motivated by investment. And this is the switch that Paul makes. Instead of listing the negative commands of the law, which are prohibitions, he lists an investment that we are motivated by an investment, and that investment is love. And that comes through the transformation of the heart. And that's the difference between law and the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace transcends the law because it has fulfilled it. And it transforms the heart. It transforms my want to. The gospel of grace transforms my want to. And therefore, when my want to is changed, and I delight myself in God and I follow him and it becomes my chief and singular ambition to be pleasing to him, the natural outflow of my life will be the love that Paul speaks of in Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So let's look at these. Let's take these five negative commands and turn them into something positive, which you will find when we turn these five negative commands into positive practices, that all of these are wrapped up in the definition of what it means to love somebody. The first one, you shall not commit adultery. What is committing adultery? It is breaking a commitment. Now, what is the opposite? Turn that on its head. What is the opposite? What is the positive side of that? When you come across a neighbor, somebody in your life, somebody who is near you, a loved one, a relationship that God has entrusted to you, you look at them and you say, I owe you love. What you're saying is, I am committed to you. I am committed to you. And if I said I am committed to you, that means I will do this even if it's expensive for me. Even if it means not doing that. I am committed to you. That's powerful. Commitment, listen, commitment means nothing if it's not challenged. So don't confuse the challenges to commitment with something like God's leading. People do that often. No, commitment means nothing if it's not challenged. If there is no challenge, there can be no such thing as commitment. So in the relationships that you have and that God has entrusted to you, starting with your immediate family and starting with your neighbors and starting with your loved ones and your extended family and then your church family and all of those things, are there going to be challenges to that relationship? Absolutely. And the question is then, commitment. Are you committed? You look at the other person and you say, I owe you love, which means I am committed to you. My interaction with you is not based on what I can get out of you for my sake. My interaction with you, my relationship with you is based on the fact that I am committed to you. I owe you love. Let's take the second one. You shall not murder. The same thing as murder is hate. Why would you hate somebody? Because maybe they've hurt you. Maybe you disagree with them so sharply, you just don't want to be around them. Maybe you just don't like the way they are. You just do life differently. We are called to forbear. We are called to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, that forbearance and forgiveness is the opposite of hating and murdering. We are called to that. As God's people, we are equipped to do that. And so we are called to forbear and to be gracious. And so in the persons in my life, in the persons in your life, the relationships that God has entrusted to you, put faces on them, okay? And then look at them in the eye and say, I owe you love. And what that means is, I owe you forbearance. I owe you graciousness. Kind of strange sounding, isn't it? Because grace has nothing to do with what's being owed. See, the thing is, you're admitting to the fact that you are indebted to them for this love. I owe you love. All the while, never forgetting the fact that infinite, sovereign, creator, holy God has loved you in a way that you could never even begin to love somebody else. Do not steal. Let's turn that around. Let's make it positive. Instead of taking from you for my own personal benefit and hurting you, I what? Give to you. I give to you. Now here's the challenge. To what degree are you willing to give without expecting anything in return? Because that in itself is a biblical principle too, isn't it? I give to you. Instead of me taking advantage of you for my benefit, taking something from you and never giving back, that's stealing. But when I look at you, I look at you in the eye and say, I owe you love, I give to you, and whatever I give to you, I give without expecting anything in return. You know what that does away with? It does away with the mentality of you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You see, that's not love. An unregenerate person can do that. But a regenerate person can love someone continually and continually and unendingly, even though that other person never shows love back. I owe you love. I give to you. And we have a tendency to think, you know, well, I'm going to give to this person because I want something out of them eventually. I at least want them to recognize me and be nice to me and be friends with me because I really want to be friends with this person and have a nice relationship with them. And eventually, they don't respond. And you know what we do? Well, I've done my duty. I don't have to love this person anymore. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. You look at that person and you say, I owe you love. I give to you. Even though you never respond back, I give to you. It's pretty deep and profound, isn't it? You shall not bear false witness. Look at the relationships that God has entrusted to you with, and you look up and look at them in the eye and say, I owe you love. And what you mean is, I will be truthful to you. Now, this is a challenge because, you know, this is one of the most subtle ways that we can become very selfish is in the people that we love. We refuse to tell them truth. We refuse to speak truth to them because we know that it will kind of hurt them a little bit if we speak truth. If we know this is a truth that needs to be spoken, it'll hurt them a little bit. Would to God that we're all like Abraham Lincoln. You know, it's kind of like that commercial on TV. I forget what commercial it is. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, does this dress make me look? And he goes like, maybe a tad. You know, truth. Am I willing to speak truth to you? If you come to me and say, Rich, you know, this person didn't keep a commitment to me, so I'm thinking about just not keeping my commitment to them. And you're my friend, and I love you, and we have a really good relationship. What is my responsibility right there? It's to love you. Isn't it? And if I love you, if you are now confessing to me that you are willing to break a commitment with somebody simply because they broke a commitment with you, and if I love you, what am I going to say? Well, yeah, you're right. I think you deserve, they deserve you to break a commitment to them. What am I doing? What am I doing? I'll tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not loving you. The person who loves speaks truth. And we can be very, very self-centered in our speak when we're not willing to speak truth because we're so afraid of how somebody else is going to respond to it. The loving person speaks truth. The loving person does not covet. You shall not covet, it says, to jealously want what somebody else has, to desire the honor that they have and wish you had the honor instead of them having the honor. When you look at the persons, the relationships that God has entrusted you with, you look at them and you say, I owe you love. What that means is, I give you honor. I don't seek my own honor. I give you honor. You know, we've already covered this in Romans 12, haven't we? Take the lead in giving each other honor. This is what he says. Take the lead in giving each other honor. All of these things, all of these negative commands, we turn them around and they become the definition of love. Listen to this now. Think about this. All these things that we just said, I am committed to you. I will forbear and be gracious to you. I will give to you. I will be truthful to you. I will honor you. Think about this. What if we all did that? What if everybody did that? You know what? We wouldn't need any laws. Would we? We wouldn't need any laws because we would all be committed to love our neighbors, ourselves. This is what the Bible is teaching us here. The whole law is summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a really profound statement. Because in verse 10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. What are laws for? To maintain order, to keep people from doing harm to each other. Whether it's tangible or intangible harm. And I ask the question, what if we all did this? And some of you might be thinking right now, yeah, I wish the person next to me would be doing that. No. It starts where? It starts right here. What if I did this? What if I committed myself to all the people in my life that God has entrusted to me, and I would be able to look at them and say, I owe you love? That would be profound, wouldn't it? Listen. The church here has a colossal opportunity to manifest the character of God. Folks, this is why the church exists. This very principle begins right here in the house of God. And I don't mean this building. I mean you and me. And those of us who are God's people and in the household of faith, in our individual relationships and lives and families, that's where this begins. Where we look at each other and we say, I owe you love. I am committed to you. I will forbear. I will forgive your foibles instead of judging them and hating you. I will give to you. I will speak truth to you. I will honor you. That begins here. And the world around us, dark and dying as it is, and desperate as it is, needs us to show that love, because that's what God has called us to. So the church has a colossal opportunity here for this. Bill Bright is the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he wrote this. In Men of Integrity. He says, I know two law partners who used to hate each other. When one became a Christian, he asked me, now that I'm a Christian, what should I do? I said, why not ask him to forgive you and tell him you love him? I could never do that, he said, because I don't love him. You see, that's confusing love with a feeling, isn't it? Love isn't a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Say that with me. Love is not a feeling. It is a commitment. Love is a verb. It is a commitment. God didn't send his son Jesus to die for us because he felt something. He was committed to us because he created us. And he was committed to himself, his glory, and his own purpose. And so that lawyer had put his finger squarely on one of the great challenges of the Christian life. On the one hand, everybody wants to be loved, but on the other hand, many people never experience it. That's why we need to learn to love as Christ loves. How's that? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. What does that mean? Expecting nothing in return. The agape of which the scriptures speak is unconditional love. We cannot manufacture that kind of love. It only comes from God, and it's a love that draws people to Christ. This is what Bill Bright's saying, and he's true. And so what did he do? He prayed with this attorney who had become a Christian. And the next morning, he told his partner in law practice, I've become a Christian, and I want to ask you to forgive me for all I've done to hurt you and tell you that I love you. The partner was so surprised and convicted that he too asked for forgiveness and said, I would like to become a Christian. Would you tell me how? See what love can do. Behold the power of love. That's what it can do. Let me conclude this morning by saying that what he is referring to here, what Jesus said, is the same thing that he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said that in Matthew chapter 22. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Now, in Romans chapter 13, he's only He's only referenced one specific command. The two commands that he gave were love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he's referencing right here in Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus mentioned another command. The command referenced here in Romans 13 is the second command. The second command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus elevated that to saying, love as I have loved you. What's the other command? It's the first command. The first command. What is that first command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen to me. There is a reason why that first command is the first command. There's a reason why they come in that order. One comes before two. Yes? Two comes after one. You get these lights there. They're in that order for a reason, and that's so that we be very careful not to put the cart before the horse. This doesn't work, does it? This does not work. That cart is loving your neighbor as yourself. That horse is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself is command number what? What is it? Command two. Command number one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not put the cart before the horse. Some of you this morning are sitting here thinking, all right, Rich is telling us from the scriptures that I need to be more loving. I need to go to my neighbor and say, I owe you love. Let me tell you something. Don't just try to do it. I'm going to say that again, all right? And some of you are like, all right, now you've got me confused. I'm going to say it again. Don't just try to do it. Because you can't. What's called for in these verses is not something that you can just do. It is something that has to be the outflow that God has created something new in you. The cart has to be after the horse. The horse has to come first. You love God, and when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the natural outflow of that will be loving your neighbor as yourself. I can't make it any clearer than that. But command one has to be first. You can't do command two if you do not do command one. And when you do command one, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will be able to, you will be equipped and empowered to go to every individual in your life, every relationship that God has entrusted to you, and you will naturally be able to say, I owe you love. Because you are so in love with God. Folks, that is the gospel of grace. What a profound truth it is. Love fulfills the whole law. Let's be the community that does that. Let's be salt and light to the world that way.